If you have your Bible tonight, turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we are going to pick up this evening in verse 29. We've looked at the rest of this chapter in our Sunday morning King and Kingdom series, and we're going to cap it off this evening. I'm going to look at a neat story here tonight. Matthew chapter 20. We'll pick it up in verse 29. Follow along as I read. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And then the multitudes warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And so Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And so Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for that amazing testimony that we just heard. We thank you, God, that you are the God who transforms and heals and delivers. And God, just thank you so much for the way that you grabbed a hold of Jess's heart and the way, God, that you have been just continuing to mold and shape her and to work in her life and through her life. And it's so awesome to see, and we rejoice in that. And we see here tonight two men that had a similar encounter with you. And I pray tonight, God, that you would use this time and your word to teach us, to minister to us, to challenge us. Lord, that we might find ourselves today, maybe some of us here who are in need of transformation, learning from these stories, from these testimonies, from this example tonight. And I pray that we would see you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever tried to see how far you could walk with your eyes closed? Anybody ever do that? Some of you, a couple of you. Some of you are going, "Why would I want to do that?" Right? It's a good question. You know, I once tried to see how far I could ride my bike with my eyes closed. And you're thinking, why would you do that? Because I was stupid and I was 5 years old, okay? I actually got pretty far, about halfway down the block, until I rode right under a lifted truck, banged up my head, banged up my bike, and I was like, I'm never going to do that again. Now I just see how far I can go in my car with my eyes closed. Just kidding. I actually do close my eyes in the car every time my wife drives, but just kidding, just kidding. She does when I drive. But anyway, tonight we're going to look at a story of two blind men who actually saw more than most people. Jesus here is on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to the cross, where he, as we noticed on Sunday, mentioned that he was going to give his life a ransom for many. That was his mission. That was why he came. And on the way, he stops in this city called Jericho. Jericho, we know, is famous for back in the days when Joshua and the children of Israel went in and marched around the walls of Jericho, and the walls of Jericho fell and the city was destroyed. But it had been rebuilt at this time, at the time of Christ. And the city was on a major trade route. So it was a place where a lot of people moved in and out, a lot of traffic always happening. And it was also a city that manufactured a certain balm that was used for people who had eye disease and eye problems. And some even thought that this balm could possibly be used to heal those who had been blind. And so there was a lot of people who were blind. There was a large population of blind people there in Jericho. Another thing that we should just note real quick is that this isn't the first time that Jesus has been there. We read in Luke's gospel the time that he came. It was before this, on another one of his trips up to Jerusalem, that he went through Jericho and he met there a wee little man. Anybody remember what his name was? Zacchaeus, right. He was a tax collector. He was kind of a rotten dude, but he has this incredible encounter that day with Jesus. And like Jess and like so many others here, his life got turned right side up and his life got changed by this encounter that he has with Jesus. So Jericho is somewhat familiar with Jesus. And verse 29 tells us that there was a great crowd that was following him. And some of this crowd was people also who had followed him all the way from the region of Galilee. And verse 30 tells us, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road when they heard that Jesus was passing by. Note that. Now, they no doubt hear the commotion. They hear the crowd. They hear the chatter of all these voices, and they're wondering, what is going on here? And somebody tells them, hey, it's Jesus. It's the rabbi. It's the prophet. It's Jesus coming by. Now, they've never seen him. They've never seen him, you know, do a miracle. They've never seen him. They weren't there. They didn't see him multiply the five loaves and the two fish. They didn't see him when he raised somebody from the dead. They didn't see any of that. They couldn't see those things, but they heard. And when they heard, they believed. And so they cry out here and say, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And I want you to note that Matthew points out that there were two blind men. Mark kind of centers on only one. And some people read that discrepancy and they think, you know, contradiction in the Bible, discrepancy, you can't trust the Bible. But in reality, it's really not a problem. The fact that Mark kind of zeroes in on one particular guy, the reason for that is because that guy stood out. He stood out to Peter. You see, if you didn't know this, Mark's gospel is really Peter's account of the life of Christ, that he dictated or he shared the story with this young guy, Mark, that he had been discipling. And Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the help of Peter, he penned the story of Jesus that we have as the gospel of Mark. And so Mark even gives us this blind guy's name. It's Bartimaeus that we read in his gospel there in Mark chapter 10. So it's really not a big deal that Matthew says there were two. Mark focuses in on one. In fact, think of it this way. You have two teenage brothers that go to the fair one day. And when they come back from the fair, their mother asks the older brother, how was it? You know how older brothers are, you know, kind of being cool, you know, kind of in that age where they don't want to really talk to mom that much anymore. And so he responds, hey, it was fun. And then casually mentions that we met these two nice girls. And that's all he says. And she's like, oh, really? You know? But she knows she can get some more info out of the younger brother. So she goes to the younger brother and she's like, hey, how was the fair? And he responds, it was amazing. And I met this girl named Cindy. And mom, she was so pretty. I mean, she was gorgeous. And we held hands on the Ferris wheel. And I think I'm in love, you know? Now, why was his description, you know, so different from his brother's? Well, the girl he was with was prettier. No, I'm just kidding. No, he just, that someone of the two girls stood out more to him. Well, that's exactly what happens. Bartimaeus stood out to Peter. Or really, he stood out to the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing to give us a closer look. I think the Holy Spirit would want us to take a closer look at this guy. So I want you right now to turn over to Mark chapter 10, if you would. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to spend the rest of the night really zeroing in and looking at this guy by the name of Bartimaeus and his encounter with Christ, because it's actually really, really fascinating. Mark chapter 10, a lot that we can learn from this. Verse 46 is where we will pick up the story. says, now when they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So there's a few things here that we're told about Bartimaeus. So you're taking notes. Number one, Bartimaeus, we're told here, is a beggar. He's a beggar. So that means every single day his life was filled with a longing and a searching and really a wondering about how his needs were going to be met. That he would go and he would sit by the side of the road and he would wonder. He was thinking. He was desperate of, you know, am I going to make enough to get some food for tonight? Am I going to make enough to get by? And Bartimaeus seems to be a man who was well known in the community because Mark doesn't just say a blind man. He actually tells us his name. He's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, it could be that rather than his name, this was actually a nickname that they gave him. And the reason why I say that is because Bartimaeus actually means son of the unclean. And in that culture, they believed that somebody who was blind was actually blinded because of their sin or their parents' sin. And so that made them unclean. And so he could have got that nickname because of that. Or maybe he received that nickname because, like many, unfortunately, homeless people who, you know, spend their days on the side of the road, that he got dirty. And so they gave him that nickname. But whether it was his real name or some nickname, The point is he was well known. He's not some nameless blind man here. So the first thing that we see here, Bartimaeus, is that he's a beggar. But though blind, number two, the second thing we want to see is he saw more than most. You see, notice again, Bartimaeus refers to Jesus. And he doesn't call out, Jesus, son of Nazareth. He doesn't call out Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary. I mean, that's the way, that was the kind of common reference that people made about Jesus. How can he do these things? Isn't that Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, you know, the carpenter? Isn't that who he is? Bartimaeus refers to Jesus as the son of David. He and his friend are crying out. Now, the significance of that is that phrase, that reference, the son of David, was the common Jewish reference toward the one that they believed would be the Messiah, that he would be a descendant of David. So they cried out, Jesus, son of David. And they were basically saying, Jesus, we believe that you are the Messiah. Now, again, think about this. Bartimaeus has never seen Jesus. He's never watched him heal someone. He wasn't there when he multiplied the loaves and the fish. He hasn't seen any of the miracles, but he obviously has heard about Jesus. He has heard the stories. And from everything that Bartimaeus has heard about Jesus, he came to the conclusion, this guy is the Messiah. Now, the significance of that for us, well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Bartimaeus, in his own way, examines the evidence, and he comes to this conclusion. He hasn't seen it, but he's heard it in the same way that you and I. We don't see Jesus today. I mean, we can't look and go, oh, there's Jesus. We haven't, you know, seen him physically, but we can examine the evidence. We can look and we can see that you take James, who wrote the book of James in the Bible. Did you know that James was Jesus' brother? And James did not believe in Jesus all during his earthly ministry. In fact, James was a skeptic. Think about that. He didn't believe his brother was the Son of God, didn't believe that he was the Messiah, didn't believe that he was the way. In fact, we read of a time in the Gospels when James and his brother Jude both get together and they think Jesus has kind of lost it. And so they're going to the city where he's at and they want to take him away. And the inference is they wanted to institutionalize him.
Right, let's go get him. You know, he needs to kind of be locked up. He's flipped his lid. We're worried about him. That was James, but it all changes after the resurrection. He sees his brother die, and then he sees his brother rise again from the dead, and suddenly James becomes this radical believer, and he ends up writing the book of James, and he calls Jesus his brother, my Lord, okay? So we have the evidence of people like James and people like Paul, people who were not believers, who were skeptics, who became believers after the resurrection. And we can look at that as we examine, you know, the evidence. And one of the saddest things to me is when I meet someone who has formed an opinion about Jesus without examining the evidence. We've all met the people who say, oh, you know, Jesus, good guy. Good teacher. You know, I kind of put him on the same plane with like Krishna and Gandhi and, you know, some of these guys, you know, good prophet, but that's as far as it goes, nothing more. And I'll ask them, I'll say, well, why do you believe that? Have you ever studied about Jesus? Have you ever looked at his claims? No. It's just what I believe. I just have, you know, kind of chosen to believe that. Listen. Christianity is not blind faith. Christianity is not some fairy tale that we grab a hold of. Christianity is based on hard evidence. It's based on facts. And the most compelling of those facts is the resurrection. You see, when somebody comes along and predicts their own murder, but also predicts that 3 days later they're going to rise again from the dead, and that's exactly what they do, that's someone that we just feel like, hey, that's somebody worth following. That's somebody worth believing in. And that's what Jesus did. And the evidence of the resurrection and the empty tomb is what we base our faith on. That's good enough for us. That guy, he's worth following, especially when that guy says, I'm the only way to God and I'm the only way to heaven. So a lot of times I'll say to somebody who says, you know, I've looked, you know, I just kind of believe that Jesus was a good teacher or Jesus was a good guy. And I'll ask him, I'll say, you know, have you ever considered the evidence? And I'll say this to them. I'll say, here's what you need to consider. I'll say, look, if I'm wrong in what I believe that Jesus is God, because that's what the Bible tells us. I believe that he's the only way. But if I'm wrong, I haven't lost anything. I've had a great life following Jesus. So if I'm wrong, I really haven't lost anything. But if you're wrong, you're gambling with your eternity. And I'll ask him, are you sure you want to do that? And then I'll challenge them. I'll say, look, I just told you some truth about who Jesus is and why we can believe what he said because he rose again from the dead. I challenge you to examine the evidence. Bartimaeus, in his own way, examined the evidence. He heard and he believed the news that Jesus was the Messiah. And what's interesting, there were a lot of people in that crowd, that multitude following Jesus who were still unsure. They didn't know why they were there. I mean, they're there still looking for a sign. They're still hoping that he's going to multiply some food and they'd have another free lunch. But Bartimaeus, even though he was blind, saw more than most. The third thing that we see here about Bartimaeus is that he asked for the right thing. He cries out, have mercy on me. He asked for mercy. And that's really interesting because mercy means not getting what you do deserve. That's what mercy is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And even little kids get this, right? I mean, little kids, they get in trouble, and what do they? I mean, somewhere along the line, they learn this word. They'll say, mercy, Mom, mercy, have mercy on me. Please have mercy. Aaron used to, my son Aaron, who's over in Ireland right now, he used to literally grab a hold of my leg and lay on the floor and go, Dad, please, mercy, mercy. The neighbors were like, what is happening over there at the Salvato home? thought that guy was a pastor. You know, what's going on? But he would literally lay on the floor, mercy. I'm like dragging him, you know, like he's hanging on to my leg. Mercy, you know, please. Because he realized I deserve a spanking, but please don't do that. And I think one of the sure signs that a person is growing in their walk with Jesus is they realize what they've been saved from. It's when they begin to realize what they've been saved from. It's when they realize, I really deserve this. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve punishment. I really deserve hell. That's what I deserve because I have been rebellious and I have broken God's law and I have broken God's command and I have lived for myself. And they come to that point where they realize that. Now, that's hard a lot of times for people who have just been good people, good moral people, or religious people. It's hard sometimes for people who have grown up in the church. Sometimes I'll ask young people around here, hey, when did you give your life to Christ? Sometimes when we're doing a baptism, and sometimes they'll say, you know what? I kind of like always have been a Christian. Because that's all they remember, you know. They grew up in it. And at some point, you know, maybe when they were 4 or 5, they asked Jesus in their heart. And it's like that's all they know. And sometimes it's really, really hard for those young people to identify with the fact that they're a sinner. But the fact of the matter is we're all sinners. And it doesn't matter whether you've broken one of God's commandments or 500 of them. We are all sinners, and our sin has separated us from God. And that makes us, I mean, whether you're going right, if you're going 100 miles over the speed limit or 1 mile over the speed limit, you could still get a ticket, right? Now, it's a drag when it's 1 mile, and they do that. I mean, that just drives me nuts, right? But you're breaking the law, and that's the point. And when we break God's law, it makes us a sinner. And see, it's important that we realize that becoming a Christian is not about having a better life. You know, we're not becoming Christians so that, you know, I need God to fix my marriage or I need God to help me do better in my business. No, becoming a Christian is the realization I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I'm lost, I'm doomed, that's my destiny, and I need to be rescued. I need mercy. And Bartimaeus realizes he needs mercy. So that's what he asked for. He asked for the right thing. Number 4, Bartimaeus would not be shut down by peer pressure. Now, when I was young, I gave into some peer pressure, drank a couple of times, smoked a couple of cigarettes. You're like, wow, you were really bad, Pastor Rob. But I did those things because I wanted to be cool. You know, I wanted people to accept me. And so there was a few times, you know, where I gave in. And I think all of us have had times where we did those things. We gave in to the peer pressure. Well, check out Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is calling out for mercy. Notice what it says, verse 48. And then many warned him to be quiet. Now this shows you what the crowds thought about Bartimaeus. This is this old blind beggar. And someone as important as Jesus doesn't have time for somebody like Bartimaeus. And so they told him to be quiet. And I find this to be so intriguing because people will say the same thing to us. Some of you have friends. Some of you have relatives. Some of you even have spouses who have said to you, you know, you need to calm down on this Jesus stuff. You're just kind of getting a little bit too excited, a little bit too fanatical. You need to calm down with the Jesus stuff. And the devil will come and whisper in our ear. And he'll say things like, you know, and you really kind of blew it big time this week. You know what you did. And you know what? Jesus, he's kind of done with you. So why pray? Why seek him? He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that heaps that condemnation upon us. But notice what Bartimaeus does. Bartimaeus and his friend, he responds to that by, it says, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And sometimes the best way to deal with those negative voices is to cry out all the louder. It's to make a stand. It's to go on record for Jesus. You know, the world right now is trying really, really hard to silence Christians. And they label us as being intolerant and being haters and being prejudiced and being bigots. And to be honest, if we're honest, there are some Christians who definitely come across that way. They give the rest of us a bad name. Because they can come across as intolerant and bigots and hateful. And oftentimes, this is what I see happening. It causes people who really do love Jesus to sort of shrink back. Kind of get a little quiet. Because we don't want to be identified with those who misrepresent Jesus in that way. That's the wrong approach. What we really need to do, for those of us who love Jesus, we need to just cry out. We need to try all the harder to represent him in the right way so that people can really see, hey, that's what a Christian is like. And I think if enough of us are living in that way, it will outshine the crazy ones who have kind of gone off the deep end. And they make God seem like he's angry and mad and doesn't like anybody. When the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This isn't the time to back down. It's the time to stand firm and to be passionate about the things that Jesus was passionate about. What was Jesus passionate about? He was passionate about people and souls and hearts that are deceived. Peoples whose lives right now are being wrecked by sin and immorality. And we want them, we need them to understand that Jesus loves them and has a plan for them and that there is life in his name. So Bartimaeus would not be silenced. He cried out even louder. And notice what it says next. It says in verse 49 that Jesus stopped. He stood still and he called for him. And once again, we see that the heart of Jesus is moved by desperate faith. Here's this man who would not be silent, but would be persistent, who would cry out even louder, and his cry reached the ears and the heart of Jesus. And I want to say to you, church, let's cry out. You have a need, cry out to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that he is the rewarder of those who diligently, and that word diligently means passionately and deliberately seeks him. Now what happens next is easy to miss, but I think it's absolutely fascinating. So listen close. The fifth thing that we see here is Bartimaeus left his identity behind. Look at verse 50. And throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that he became a streaker here, okay? When it says he threw aside his garment. His garment went his coat. It was his outer coat. And this might seem like a very insignificant point, and it's an easy thing to overlook, but this is actually huge. You see, that garment or coat represented a lot. Because in that culture, beggars would often wear a special coat. They'd have it made for them. And it was a coat that would have some deep pockets sewn into the inside of it. Pockets that could hold their money, pockets that could receive, you know, hold the things that they receive from people. Pockets that were deep enough and on the inside that would keep pickpockets from coming. And, you know, it, kind of a blind guy's an easy prey, right? Pockets are on the outside, you can come and kind of just, you know, but the inside, and they're deep on the inside, they're harder to get to. So this coat represented Bartimaeus' livelihood, but it also represented his identity. You see, when people saw that coat, they knew right away, oh, Bartimaeus is out today. Bartimaeus is doing his thing today. They saw that coat and it represented, it was what he wore every single day. It's like they knew, okay, there he is. I mean, you know people like that. They just wear the same thing all the time. You know, they got like three shirts, like, oh, so-and-so's here today, because you know, they got their thing on. Well, that was Bartimaeus. He had this coat. But we see here that he lays it aside. Jesus calls him, and for some reason he takes off his coat. Let's it go. Don't miss this. Why would he do that? It's faith. You see, I believe that Bartimaeus believed that Jesus was going to do a work in his life, that he was going to become a new person, that he was going to receive his sight. He was no longer going to have to be a beggar. He was no longer going to wear or have to wear that beggar's coat anymore. And I want you to note that coming to Jesus is not about him making a better version of yourself. See, oftentimes that's what we think. Oh, he just needs to make a better version of me. But in reality, it's recognizing that he wants to make you into an entirely different person. The Bible calls it transformation. And what he's really aiming at is he's wanting to make each one of us more like himself. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us this is God's goal. It's his end game, if you would, for every single one of us is to make us more like Christ. It's to transform us, this is how he puts it, into the image of his own dear son. That's the goal. That's the target. And that's what we really need to recognize. You see, if I'm simply thinking that Jesus is just wanting to make a better version of me, I will settle for so much less. Because the tendency with that is just to begin to compare myself with others. I can feel good about myself because you know why? In this room, I can always find somebody worse than me. And so can you. It only takes one. It only takes two. Like, oh, yeah, I'm better than that dude, you know. I'm a better husband than that guy, you know. I'm a better dad than him. It only takes one, and suddenly I'm feeling a lot better about myself. And our tendency is we kind of single out the worst, right? Like, you know, like I might have some problems, but man, that guy over there, I mean, wow, you know. He's not the standard. He's not the example. She's not the standard. She's not the example. The standard, the end game, the goal, the target is Jesus. That's what he is wanting to do. And that's what he's wanting to do in our hearts is to transform us, to conform us, to make us into the image of Christ. And sometimes that process starts with a willingness to lay aside your identity. To lay aside that longing and desire that, man, I want to be known as being cool. Or I so much want to be seen in this way. And so often, so many of us, we try so hard to be something that we're not. And some of you tonight, you need to lay aside your identity because it's the number one thing. It's the number one hang up in you being a true follower of Jesus Christ. And the key to life is really realizing that Jesus has a great plan for you. And the sooner that you get on board with that, the freer that you will be. So Bartimaeus lays aside his identity. He takes off his coat, this thing that represented his livelihood, represented who he was, because he knew Jesus was going to do something new in him. Number six and final point, Bartimaeus made it personal. Look at verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sights." Now catch this. Most of the people who were interested in Jesus referred to him as the rabbi. Rabbi was a common name, for rabbi means teacher or master, but Rabboni makes it personal. Rabboni means you are my master, my teacher, and my Lord. The only other person who in the Gospels that refers to Jesus in that term of Rabboni is Mary Magdalene. And it's after the resurrection. Remember when she's in the garden tomb? And the tomb is empty and she's thinking somebody stole the body. And she runs into this guy. She's crying and, you know, it's all upset. And she runs into this man and she, you know, says to him, grabs a hold of him, says, tell me where you laid him and I will take, you know, I'll take him away. And the man, because it was Jesus, says, Mary, it's me. And what does she say? Rabboni, my master, my teacher, my Lord. Bartimaeus, catch this, moves from the casual but respectful description of Jesus to the reverent and intimate description of Jesus. My master, my teacher, my Lord. You see, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to establish a way for you and I to have a personal relationship with him. That was the point. It was all about relationship, not religion. Religion is man's attempt to reach God by doing all these things to earn his favor. But what God did was says, I want to have a relationship with you. And the only way that that's going to happen is if my son comes down and dies on the cross to pay the price for your sins. And it's only through him that you can then know me and have this relationship with me. But that's what he wants. He wants us, like David, to be able to say, the Lord is not just a shepherd, but he is my shepherd. Jesus wants us to make it personal. To be able to say, he's my redeemer. He's my fortress. He's my shepherd. He's my savior. He's my friend. He's my Lord. He's my God. Now, real quick, and some of you need to hear this. My junior year of high school, my youth pastor challenged me in a way that really changed my life. He said to me this. He said, Rob, you know what your problem is? Don't you love it when somebody says that to you? Like, okay, here it comes. He says, you know what your problem is? I said, no, what? He said, this is your problem. Jesus is just a part of your life. But he's not the center of your life. Was I saved? Yes. But I wasn't experiencing the abundant life that Jesus had for me. If my life, if you could picture it like a pie with a bunch of different slices, Jesus was just one of the slices. Now, sometimes he was a big slice, depending on, you know, what time of the year it was. During baseball season, he was a much smaller slice because I didn't have a whole lot of time, you know. But he was just a part of my life. When in reality, what he really wanted was for to be the center, where everything else in my life was revolving around my relationship with him. And it wasn't until I came to that place of saying, okay, Lord, I don't want you just to be a part of my life. I want you to be the center. I made it personal. And everything changes when you do that. And if you're here tonight and you would say, man, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but he's just a part of your life, you are missing out on the life that he really, really, really desires that you would have. And he wants you tonight to move from him just being rabbi to be in Rabboni, my master, my teacher, my Lord. It's all about you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story of this blind man, Bartimaeus. This guy who couldn't see you, didn't see the miracles, but he heard and believed enough
to make it personal. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here tonight that we would right now examine our hearts. And if we find ourselves in a place tonight where, if we're honest, you're just a part of our life. Sometimes a big part, oftentimes a small part. And we wonder why we're not experiencing what you described, this, what you wanted and intended this Christian life to be. You said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And Lord, we know that happens when we move from you just being a part of our life to be in the center. So Lord, tonight I pray that each and every one of us right now in this moment would examine our hearts. And if you're not the center, just in the quietness of our heart as we just spend a little bit of time worshiping you, that we would move, that we would take that step to you being the center, you being the focus, that every single thing in our life revolving around, connected to, and all about our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.